All right, you can be turning over in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. We're looking specifically, begin with verses 20 and 21 of the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Some interesting words here. Struck me quite a while ago as I was going through the book of Isaiah. And I believe, again, it is very pertinent words to our particular day, and especially as in connection with what we've been looking at and thinking about and talking about, preaching about, remarking about. It's kind of been on our hearts and minds, I think, has been at least on mine now for several of the Lord's days past, and even continues to be today, because of the season in which we live. What season is that?
A little season.
Beware of the little words, right? Mm-hmm. a little season. Well, it is little as compared to all the rest of the history of this world from the very beginning of, in the beginning, God. Up until this present time, but there's, of course, always been evil since Eve first tasted that forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, and he ate of it also. And then comes along Abel. Well, Abel didn't come first, though, did he? Mm-hmm. Cain came first. And indeed, most people think that Eve thought when Cain was born that here was the Savior already. But that wasn't, not only wasn't to be time-wise, but it wasn't to be at all, was it? And not even Abel, when he came along, Abel was not the Savior at all, was he? In fact, he was slain by his brother Cain. That early in the human race, it happened. But we are in a little season now where we are told that Satan has come down. Actually, he's been cast out of heaven, hasn't he?
Yeah.
He's been cast out of heaven. He's come down, though, having great wrath. For he knoweth that he hath but a little season, time or a little season. He's going to make as much havoc as he can, isn't he? And so much so that he's going to make war with the saints. And lo and behold, he's going to overcome the saints. So all of this God is telling us, he's giving it to us, and what are we going to do with it? And once again, most of the preaching today, in fact, practically all of the preaching today just totally ignores these things. Even though, as we've said, one passage of Scripture is just as true as any other passage of Scripture. What we're going to read here and talk about today is just as true, and it is just as pertinent to our day, and even more so than just about any other thing in the Bible, in the scriptures. So we will read verse 20
of what chapter?
Isaiah 26. He says, come. That's an invitation, isn't it?
Amen.
Right. It means follow. It's got to follow something.
Yeah. But it's also really a command, isn't it?
Sure.
When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth.
Right.
It wasn't an invitation, was it?
It was a command.
It was a command, a very definite command. So come, my people. So he's talking to God's people. Nobody else is involved in this. It doesn't pertain to anybody but God's people.
Amen.
It does not pertain to the world. It is not an evangelical message in the sense that it's an invitation to salvation. It's strictly to God's people. He says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Now, we could stop right there and we could go to, the sixth chapter of Matthew, and where Jesus tells his disciples, go into the closet.
Mm-hmm.
Enter into your closet, and there, you open your prayers mm-hmm. unto God. And he says that God who sees in secret will reward thee openly. But he's not talking about that here, is he? He says, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast.
Mm.
Hide thyself, shut thy doors about thee. Now, when you come into your house, most of the time, what do?
Shut the door.
You shut the door for what reason?
Shut everybody else out.
That's right.
I lock mine.
Shut the world out, right? You're shutting the world out.
Yeah.
You don't want to be, first of all, disturbed by what's going on outside there. But more so, you want to feel secure from all of that harm and danger that is walking around out there, so to speak, outside your door. Lots changed over the years, hasn't it? We all remarked about that. Is talking about Vance Havner a while ago. We listened to one of his sermons on sermon audio. Friday night. He was talking about the good old days that weren't so good. But I tell you what, there are a lot of ways they were better than what we've got today.
Yeah, sure.
But nevertheless, our whole, and I guess what I started to say is we did used to leave doors open. In fact, most of us didn't even have locks on the doors. You couldn't lock them if you wanted to, could you? In fact, the windows all stayed open all the time unless it was raining, and then we might let them down and close the windows. But other than that, though, we did still feel secure. What's the old saying? A man's house is his castle. And, of course, people used to then violate that like they do today.
Mm-hmm.
But you understand what the analogy that we're making here. Shut thy doors about thee, hide. Now there's a different word and a different connotation that goes with it. Hide thyself. We weren't trying to hide ourselves, and we back when we kept our doors open, and we're not trying necessarily to hide ourselves now when we come in and lock the doors. But here, he's admonishing us, advising us, even exhorting us, and I think we could take this as a command to hide ourselves. We don't want to be found out. We don't want to be famous for sure, but we do want to be let alone, and we do not want to be found out by our enemies. Now there's a reason for this. He says, until the indignation be overpassed. What is that indignation?
Amen.
Well, he answers that in verse 21. He says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to do what?
Punish.
To punish who?
The inhabitants of the earth.
Yeah, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for, what is he punishing them for?
Their
iniquity. Then he says, the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So what is going on here, if this is not the final judgment of God against this world, then I don't think I know much about the Bible at all. Are the judgments of God going on at any moment? And there is. There are always judgments of God. I heard somebody talk about the tornadoes that went on, like happened last night, I believe it was. That's a judgment of God, isn't it? It was, that judgment, though, began back in the Garden of Eden, right?
Right.
When the ground was cursed, when the earth was cursed for man's sake. And those judgments have been going on every day since that time. But now this is a particular judgment, and we know it's a particular judgment because it says, the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. What a thing to think about. How much blood, and I believe this includes all the blood that's ever been shed upon the earth unjustly. How much blood has been shed in the thousands of years that have gone past? How many, it's hard to say, isn't it? Oh, it's impossible to say. It is absolutely impossible to say. But here's the thing. There's going to be a reckoning day, and that's what he's talking about here. But can you begin to even imagine to any degree at all the wrath of God that has been stored up for thousands of years against all iniquity, and especially as it is that iniquity is represented by the slaying of innocent blood. I can't even begin to imagine. Now, over in the book of Revelation, of course, premillennialists and so forth, they believe when it says that the blood will flow up to the horse's bridles, they think that's still coming. But I don't think that is so. I think that, again, is a representation of all that blood that's been shed down through the centuries. It's a horrible thing to think about. Now, well, I think I'm in the right book here. If I can, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 8, it gives us some, I think, some comfort about all of this shedding of blood and the oppression of the poor and so forth. In verse 8, Ecclesiastes 5 and 8, he says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, what are we to do? Or really, what are we not to do? He says, marvel not at the matter. Now, just like what's going on over there in Ukraine today, most of us are marveling at that. Right?
Right.
Oh, what a terrible, awful thing that is. And I'm not saying that it's not. But what I'm saying is that we ought not to get so caught up in it, not to marvel at it, so as it said here. Why? Because God knows. And again, I don't want to make light of that situation. And if I was over there in that mess, I probably wouldn't be making light of it for sure.
Yeah, right.
But I'm not trying to make light of it now. But what I'm trying to say is we still need to understand, as it's so often said, and I'm afraid so lightly said, oh, well, God's in control.
Yeah.
Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. God is in control, amen, all right enough, and he's going to be in control. And no matter what happens, he is in control because he's ordained it to be. Listen, God is angry. Right. At sin?
Yes.
How often?
Every day.
Every day. And folks, most of those people over there, I don't care, you know, about how many making professions of faith and all that's going on. The vast majority of those people are sinners.
Amen. For all have sinned.
But nevertheless, I mean, God does not justify, he never justifies the oppression of the poor, especially.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. Of course, you can't get any higher than God. But that's what he's saying, actually, here. That there is one that is going to judge that situation. And every other situation that's gone on before. Now, Brother Bruce was talking about, he's heard this morning, I believe it was, that this pastor or this group of Christians that fled China over into South Korea. And but now the South Korean government is getting ready to send them back to China. And you know, our first response to that is to feel sorry for that pastor.
Amen.
Feel sorry for those people.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I think that's the right thing to do, but at the same time, if they are Christian people, God has a purpose.
Amen.
And this does not come upon him unawares.
Right.
But were those people wrong for fleeing China? I don't believe they were.
No. Just like the Christians fleeing out of Jerusalem back in the days of Caesar.
And we're going to be reading some more examples of this in the Bible. But goodness, a man will have to be a fool to purposely stay in a place where he knew he was going to be tortured.
Amen.
There was a missionary back in the 1700s to the South Sea Islands. And he'd lived among these cannibals for quite a few years. And was having, and God was blessing his efforts. And a lot of these people were coming to Christ. But I can't remember the details now, but they got stirred up. And he fled from there. He feared for his life. And the people in his missionary society were, because they were Calvinists, and they were criticizing him because they thought he should have stayed there. But he said it was certain death if he did.
Yeah.
And I mean,
right. Well, that's what we're talking about here, isn't it?
But see,
and this is what it really comes down to. It's like every other thing, I don't care whether it's big or small, matters not. What does God say?
Right.
What is the instructions that God gives us in this word? It's all his word. And one of the things that I think about so often is, you know, really, people that would stay in a situation like that must somehow believe that God's work is not going to be done unless they do it. And as far as I'm concerned, what arrogance,
sir,
to think that God cannot do without me. It is a blessed privilege to serve the Lord in whatever endeavor it is that he gives
us to do.
But to think that God had to have you or me to do that is ridiculous. It all goes back to the election of grace, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Again, we don't have any doubt in our mind whatsoever as to why God saved us. He saved us to worship him and to show forth the power of his mercy and grace
and the power of the life of Jesus in his people. That's what he saved us for. But now we don't have any idea at all as to why he chose us for this glorious career. So, hide yourselves. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. It's going to be the last judgment of God. And we'll not do it right now. Maybe later on we will. But if we go over, for instance, to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, before that 24th chapter of Matthew, we'll find out that God lays all the righteous blood that's been shed on the earth at the feet of the Jews. And then if you go over and study in the 17th and 18th, particularly the 18th chapter of Revelation, you find out the same thing is said again. So that's what we're looking at here. But now, Proverbs 22, and we've looked at this verse a couple of times, I think, already, but we're going to read it again. I won't spend much time on it, but we will read it. Proverbs 22, verse 3, it makes a very direct statement, doesn't it? A prudent man, who is a prudent man? Mm-hmm. One that exercises a little common sense. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hides himself. But the simple just go on, you know, and what happens? They're punished for it. Now, we'll not turn over there again, but in chapter 27 and verse 12, the very exact same declaration is made there. So, you know, a prudent man. Well, there's no one on earth that's more prudent or wise than a child of God. We do have the wisdom of the Lord abiding within us. We ought to know some things then, and especially as we are guided by this word. We don't have to guess at it, right? We can know for sure what this word says. And the Holy Ghost is going to teach us what this word says. So if we are prudent, if we're wise, if we see the evil coming, then what are we going to do? We're going to hide ourselves. It's a foolish man. It's the simple man, the foolish man, that sees the storm coming and doesn't make preparations for it.
Or they have a party.
Have a hurricane party.
Right.
I don't know. I haven't heard of any having a tornado party, but it's only because probably they don't have time to get it all together. But anyway, that's the foolishness of man.
Yeah.
But and of course there is a very large portion of confessed Christianity today that their preparation for it is no preparation, simply because they believe that they're going to just be raptured out.
Right. I heard it this morning. God talking about that very coming.
Well, you know, if the Lord would come and do that, you know, I don't think I would resist.
Yeah, right.
But the Bible just doesn't teach that. And it, even in our text verses, there is no allusion there to some kind of a rapture. He said, go into your closet and shut the door around you. Hide yourself. And what are you hiding yourself from? The very thing that they think they're going to be raptured away from. So, but that's the way it goes. Now, again, are there other examples in the scripture? Oh, yeah, there are, aren't there? I didn't even list this one, but in my notes, but you can go to the ninth, I believe it's the seventh chapter of Genesis, right? It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all of thy house into the ark. It sounds very similar to what our text verse was. Come into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so he tells him what to do about the animals, right? Mm-hmm. But then in verse 4 he says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now this was 7 days, right? Mm-hmm. 7 days before the flood. Well, I wonder what would have happened if Noah had decided, oh, well, we don't need to be in any hurry. We've got 7 days yet. In fact, let me rest a while. I've been working for 120 years. So let me just, in fact, maybe I'll just take a vacation down the Miami Beach or somewhere. And so, but if he had done that, what would happen?
He had missed the boat.
He would have missed the boat, exactly.
He might have sunk.
You know what? And there ain't no doubt he would have sunk. Because the door was shut. Mm-hmm. And those on the outside knew not until the rains came and the depths were broken up. So, you know, this is just one example then of what we're talking about here. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Mm-hmm. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now, once again, we ask the question, well, what would have happened if they did not have the blood upon the door? Well, there would be no safety, would there?
Right.
But And I've heard that preached for, I guess, all of my life. But what would have happened if they had gone, if they'd had the blood on the door and had gone out of the house?
They might have been protected.
They would have been smitten. They'd have been killed, right?
Right.
They absolutely would have been killed. Even though they had the door, all did exactly as the Lord had said. They chose the lamb, they slew it, they had the blood, and then they took it and they put it over the door and so forth and so on. But if they had gone out of that door, then that blood would have availed them nothing.
Right.
Hide yourself. First Kings. Chapter 18. First Kings, chapter 18. We're going to read, we're just read the chapter, verse 4 and verse 13. It says in verse 4, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and what did he do with them?" Well, we're going to send you out, and we're going to, y'all need to get out there and start preaching, and we can't change this situation. Maybe we can even convert Jezebel. No, that's foolishness, isn't it? But he said he hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And then down in verse 13, it says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water?" Yeah, Elijah knew all of that, didn't he? He understood it. He did not reprimand him for doing that. In fact, it's implied that that's a wise thing to do. And it was a wise thing to do. Now the question always arises, of course, well, could God not have protected those men and kept Jezebel from slaying them, from killing them? Yes, he could. But he didn't want to. He wanted to do it this way. But man wants to do everything their way, doesn't it? Isn't that so? I mean, no matter what God says, we want to do it a different way. And one of the reasons is because we become indoctrinated by those ideas of man that are according to their own imagination. There's still plenty of people that are hoping to convert this world to religion, to Christianity. You do understand that, don't you? That they're determined that they're going to convert this world, and it's finally going to become a haven of Christian religion, worshiping, praising God.
Quite.
That ain't happening, people. At least not until the new heaven and the new earth. Well, Ezekiel. Again, this is all proof. the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Well, Lord, why can't you just talk to me here?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to talk with you here. You get out there in the plain. Well, what's out there in the plain, Lord? Nothing. Just be me and you. That's all. And it reminds you of the church of the Laodicea, right?
Uh-huh.
Any man will hear my voice and open the door.
Mm-hmm.
I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. That's getting pretty scarce, isn't it? Then I arose and went into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. Seems like we've read that somewhere else, right?
Mm-hmm.
It just seems like that's a familiar phrase. Go shut thyself within thy house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon them, shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Well, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to tell people about the Lord anyway. No, you're not. You're not going to do it at all unless God. Now, you might go out there and mouth some words all right enough, and they may have a lot of religious piety to them. But if God is not in it, we just sang that song, that hymn, except the Lord, except the Spirit come down, it's all in vain. But, you know, we just have a hard time believing that God, He is really in charge of all of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That he is in charge of his own works. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For this is a rebellious house. Now, this is very close again saying the same thing that God said to Isaiah over in the 6th chapter of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Says, Who will go for us? Isaiah says, Well, here am I, send me. Okay, so the Lord sent him, but what did he send him to do?
Cry.
Yeah, cry. He's going to preach their condemnation. He's not going to preach their salvation, except to get down to the bottom. He said, You know, well, the tent, just a tent. But he said, You're going to preach until their cities are waste,
mm-hmm.
until it's not a man.
Yeah.
What an evangelistic sermon that is, right? But I've heard it all my life, preached that way. Don't understand it. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 18, Behold,
When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now, this is just one more way of saying, well, come into the house, they're going to all come in the house, and they're going to shut the door, right? Mm-hmm. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So, makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? They are going to hide themselves, and when the Israelites come and destroy that place, well, they're going to be saved. But not except they stay in the house. Proverbs 28, verse 12. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. A man goes then, when the wicked rise, a man goes into his house and he shuts the door about him. And he waits until the indignation be overpassed. You know, people are so afraid that somehow man's going to destroy this planet.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's been said before, and we'll say it again. Man's not going to destroy this planet. But God is.
Yeah.
Man doesn't have the capability. I don't care if he's got all these atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs, and they've got some others now that I read something the other day about one. I forgot what they call it now. But it's
it was one they called a cobalt.
Yeah, the cobalt, but the one I'm talking about is it's one of those that I guess kills everybody, but it doesn't destroy the buildings.
Oh, that's a neutron bomb.
So yeah, I think that's it. So anyway, you know, they're getting smarter and smarter and smarter, and the smarter they get, the more that they think that we can do this. We can do this. Mm-hmm. They're confident, aren't they?
Right, we can, but God can.
Yeah. At least God needs our help with all of this. He can't do it alone. So, I think that's called the deist, their philosophy in particular. But when the wicked rise, in other words, when they are in control. And folks, in case you hadn't noticed, the wicked are in control.
Absolutely.
Say, oh, but we got some good people. Oh, yeah? Well, to define a good person to me. It still is only if God wills it can anything be done right.
And you know, I bring that up a lot with people about, you know, corruption. I said, if something's corrupt, it's corrupt, it's no good.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it's a lot or a little, it'll
you can't make it good. And so if you think you're going to change this government or that government, forget it. It's corrupt.
Now, God.
But they'll think. They'll think. And I talk, visualize real corruption. Can you make it any better? No. They said no.
Corruption, depravity, it's all the same. Well, and God can use the Nebuchadnezzars of this world and all the rest of them. Yeah. And he is using them. And that's the thing that's so difficult for us to get across in our own minds.
Right.
Is that God is using these corrupt men, women, just like he used Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh corrupt?
Absolutely.
Oh, man. We don't read half of his corruption in the Bible. But again, if you see the oppression of in a province, marvel not at it. God is higher than there. And especially for us as the people of God. Shall not God avenge his people? Yes. He will. He will. But we're going to have to wait.
Right.
And to wait implies also a certain sense of silence. Say, well, I'm going to wait on the Lord, but in the meantime, and while I'm waiting on him, I'm going to be getting on the internet, and I'm going to get on the TV, and I'm going to get on the radio, and I'm going to get on all the social media, and I'm going to preach the Word of God. Well, again, if that's what you think God will have you to do, then get out of there and do it. I won't try to hinder you. But I'm just telling you again that there is a time when it's time to hide. It's a time to go into your house, into your chambers, and to shut the door about you and to hide yourself. There is coming a time. And you know, I read in my Bible, I read in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah tells the people, when the Chaldeans come to conquer this city and destroy it, go out to them and save your life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was called a traitor. He was declared, in fact, to be a traitor. But he wasn't a traitor, was he?
Mm-hmm.
He was just telling them the truth. And then that reminds us what the Apostle Paul says over in Galatians. Am I become your enemy because mm-hmm. I tell you the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Well, most people think that you are.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I guess we'll have to cut it off there for right now. But we've got a lot more to say about all of this. And finally, it's going to come down to this. Rest. How many of you like to rest? I'm talking about R-E-S-T, not W-R-E-S-T.
Right.
Right. Well, I'm afraid most people, they like the W-R-E-S-T. In fact, Peter says that, doesn't he? They rest the scriptures to their own destruction.
And didn't, I don't know if it was Peter or Paul said that we're not like others that corrupt the word of God?
Yeah, we're not.